What would you write about? What is important to you? As I was thinking about it, I was thinking about the people that I might write about. As I've looked back over my history, of course, first of all, I would write about Melanie and my kids. I have been so blessed by Melanie and Elliot and Jemima. I'd think of my parents too. My parents stood by me when I failed so miserably at school. Dave Edwins was my evangelism teacher. When Melanie and I went to Bible college together, Dave Edwins was the evangelism lecturer. And the very first paper that we had to write was for an evangelism paper for Dave Edwins. And I can remember today sitting in the library, Melanie and I were working in there, and he came in and said, "I've marked your papers. I've given you a B+, Simon, and I've given Melanie a B." Now, let me tell you, first of all, it was the only B that Melanie ever got. It was the only paper I ever did better than her in. But Dave Edwin said, "You've both done okay, but I wanted to give you just a little higher mark just to encourage you that you can do this." I think of John Davis. John Davis, some of you know John Davis. John Davis was our missions lecturer while we were there. He was also the head of the trustees of the Juniper Tree. He trusted us to come out to Thailand and to take over at the Juniper Tree. I think of another friend called Steve Wilmshurst. He visited here back in 2014. Steve Wilmshurst stood by Melanie and myself when we thought that we were fighting for our lives to stay here, when we felt like we were on trial. I'd write about Steve McGowan, who was the pastor, and I'd write about Mike Riley. They helped me fit into this role. Mike Riley was the youth pastor and then became the associate pastor, if you don't know. They helped me fit into this role, and they made my first 2 years here some of the most enjoyable times that I have had. We were blessed together. And today, as I look out, too many people to mention, people who have cared for us, helped us, and just been such a blessing. As we look into this chapter, we get a glimpse now of what was important to Paul. It's amazing, isn't it, what death does to you as it really focuses your mind. And maybe it's quite amazing that the most inevitable event that's going to happen in all of our lives, we don't actually think about too much, do we? But Paul helps us to focus in. This is his last letter. Helps us to think, and maybe we too should think a little bit about that too. Our death. How are we preparing? What is important to us? So we're going to see four different things here. We're going to see that he sees the importance in friendship. He sees the importance of faithfulness. He sees the importance of faith. And he sees the importance of forever. These were somebody else's titles. I've just pinched them, just in case you wondered. But I did think of the fond farewell, okay, so that you get all those Fs together. The importance of friendship. A man called John Doon, back about 500 years ago, wrote this. It's not a poem. It's prose, but it looks like a bit like a poem. It says, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friend or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, for it tolls for thee." What does that mean at the end there? Never ask or inquire whom the bell tolls. The bell toll is a funeral. Who is that funeral for? Well, don't ask for that, because although it's somebody else's death, one human's death affects all of us. Simon and Garfunkel, they wrote a song that seemed to be a little bit based around this. It was a song, "I am a rock, I am an island." What a desperately sad song that is. Do you know the final line? "And an island never cries, and a rock feels no pain. This is obviously the picture of a lonely, very clinically depressed man. I found a writing in The Lancet. The Lancet, well, let me read you what The Lancet says about itself. The Lancet is a weekly, peer-reviewed general medical journal. It's among the world's oldest, most prestigious, and best-known general medical journals. Let me read to you what it says there. It says, imagine a condition that makes a person irritable, depressed, and self-centered, and is associated with a 26% increase in the risk of premature mortality. So that just means you've got 26% chance of dying earlier. Imagine, too, that in industrialized countries, around a third of people are affected by this condition, with one person in 12 affected severely, and these proportions are increasing. Income, education, sex, and ethnicity are not protective, and the condition is contagious. The effects of this condition are not attributable to some peculiarity of character of a subset of individuals. They are a result of the condition affecting ordinary people. Such a condition exists. It's called loneliness. Paul surrounded himself with friends. I haven't counted it, but somebody has said that if you look through the 13 letters that Paul wrote, he names more than 100 people who had supported him, who had been friends. Just look at this passage. I hope you have your Bibles there before you. Look at this passage. See the names that he mentions. We know that Luke is always there, isn't he? Luke's there. But then you've got Titus and Crescens and Tychicus and Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You've got Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and the brothers and sisters. And of course, there's Timothy as well that has supported and helping him. We need friends, don't we? And I have been blessed by so many good friends here. The small group that I've attended since, I think it was about 2003, we have been together, and different people have been and come and gone, but some of us are still the same. We have been through some of the most difficult situations. The situation that I mentioned just now with Steve Wilmshurst, my small group prayed for us through that situation, and we've prayed for others. It's a good friend. Put up the next picture, Mel. There's a good friend that will come to you with water to help your 50 guests that have been stranded by the floods at the juniper tree. It's a good friend who, after those floods, would come to you and say, you look exhausted. Let us pay for you to go away for a few days so that we can look after this for you. It's a good friend who just last week heard that our car is going to be in the garage for a month. And the second I mentioned to him, we're going to be in the garage for the month, he said, well, you can borrow our car. We need good friends, don't we? And friends were so important to Paul, and friends are so important to us. There's a very funny saying, and it seems to be completely countercultural, and that is the saying that says it's better to give than to receive. But how wonderful it is when you are a giver to friends and a giver to others, because you suddenly realize how much you get back. We want to thank you so much, Melanie and myself, for all that you have given to us, for the privilege to work with and to have friends here. Such a value of friendship. Paul also knew just how important it was to be faithful, faithful to the work that he was called to. He was faithful in good times, and he was faithful in bad times. And wow, didn't he have some bad times? Just in this passage that we're looking at, you can see some of those tough times that he went through. He's on trial, but everybody that was near him in Rome deserted him. He was there on his own. That guy Demas left and went off to Thessalonians. People argue over whether he deserted the faith or whether he just couldn't cope with all the pressure that was going on with Paul, the fear and the worries there. And so he nips off to Thessalonica and maybe goes to the church, there. Who's this guy Alexander, the metal worker, that's causing him so has caused him so much pain? And then notice right at the bottom there, Trophimus. Trophimus, he had to leave sick in Miletus. That must have hurt Paul so much, don't you think? Paul was someone who could raise people from the dead, and Paul was somebody who could heal people, and yet now one of his friends had to be left being sick. But maybe Paul, in his wisdom, understood that God doesn't always do things the way that we would want him to do. Sometimes it's right to raise someone from the dead. Sometimes it's right to heal somebody, but sometimes it's not. And maybe God could use that time. And so in his faithfulness, he trusted God. What is it you want? Some years ago, I told you about my grandmother. Let me tell you about her again. Many people prayed for her that she would be healed, but she wasn't. Why was that? My grandmother had very, very bad rheumatoid arthritis. She was crippled in bed. And one day, the doctors discovered cortisone. And you know, if you pump somebody full of cortisone, it's like a miracle. They suddenly, from being stiff and can't move, they can get up and they can walk around. What they didn't know when they first of all pumped her through with this stuff was that cortisone can rot your bones and make your bones crumble. And so she had a couple of years that were great. And then she had many years where her neck crumbled and her bones started to crumble. And she was constantly in pain. And as I say, people would pray for her and ask for healing. And others would say, if only you had the faith, if only you loved Jesus enough, you would get better. But do you know, she radiated Jesus. She always had a smile on her face, no matter what pain she was in. And one day while she was in hospital, her consultant came round with a load of student doctors. And they walked up to her bed, and she smiled to greet them. And he asked, the consultant said, Mrs. Davis, I wonder if you could just explain to my students, we know how much pain you are in. Why is it that you always have a smile on your face? And of course, there she was able to give her testimony. Because I have the life-changing gospel, I love the Lord Jesus. Her pain meant that those students and many others, let me tell you, many others would hear of the love of the Lord Jesus. And you see, it was exactly the same with Paul, because Paul is now in prison. Verse 16 says, at my first events, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles might hear it. What is this, God? Why did you allow Paul to be locked up? Why did all his friends depart from him? The answer is so that those in that jail could hear. We're reminded again and again that Paul probably never even asked that question. Do you remember? Paul told us he is content in every situation. And for Paul, he was happy to say, for me to live is Christ, whatever he wants. But for me to die, that's going to be gain. He was faithful to his calling. He was faithful in those difficult times so that the jailer, so that the soldiers, so that those that guarded him, so that the judges and so that the lawyers would have an opportunity to hear the wonder of the gospel. But you know, amazingly, he was also faithful to his calling in a time of his greatest need. If you look again in those passages, you will see that in his time of greatest need, when he wanted people, he wanted to make sure the work continued. So you have a look there. You've got him, Christians going to Galatia. You've got Titus going to Dalmatia. And you've got this guy Tychicus coming to Ephesus. Now, probably going to Ephesus so that Timothy could come to him. He is sending people out to make sure that the work that God called him to would continue after he goes. Paul may well have felt deserted by some, but his faith never wavered. He was faithful, and now his faith in Jesus never wavers. Look again at verse 17. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And it was and delivered me from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew that promise so clearly, didn't he? Where Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He knew the promise that Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. Melanie's favorite Christian song at the moment is a song that says, there is another in the fire. The chorus says this, there is another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the waters holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears my burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. It's great for us to be reminded, but Paul would have remembered all that. Paul knew that God had taken the Israelites through the river, through the Red Sea. Paul knew of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He knew that they would not bow down to the golden statue. And he knew that they were thrown into the furnace. And he knew as well that when King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he saw another person. He saw the Lord Jesus in the fire. God didn't carry the Israelites over the water, but he went with them through the water. God didn't stop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fire, but Jesus went with them in it. The disciples also, Jesus didn't stop that terrible storm, did he? Just because he was in the boat, they still had that terrible storm. It was then, when they woke him up, that he, from the storm, was able to calm the water. Paul's faith led him to trust Jesus in every situation that he went into, in the trial, in the times of the evil one that tried to destroy him from the lion's mouth. Now, we're not dead sure what the lion's mouth is. We're pretty certain it's not a real lion's mouth because Roman citizens didn't get thrown to the lions, but he could easily have been talking about Rome and he could easily be talking about the devil who roams about like a roaring lion. But what it tells us is that he was confident that he was safe in Jesus' hands. And we know that, don't we? Because he's wrote that beautiful letter to the Romans, the church in Romans. If you look to chapter 8, verse 31 and so on, we read this most amazing passage. Let me just remind you, it's verses that you all know so well. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those who God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you don't say amen to that, you haven't listened to what I've just read. Amen? Paul's faith was in Jesus, no matter what he went through. He knew he was safe. But also, Paul had the importance of knowing forever. Forever. In verse 18, we read, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, how on earth could you go through all that you've gone through? And I think Paul's answer would be 1 minute. 1 minute in the presence of Jesus and every single brick that was thrown at me, every lash of the whip that ever hit my back, any pain that I have ever felt, the memory will disappear because I will be lost in wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be with him. Last week, Aaron read that passage for us, didn't he? Back, if you just turn back to verse 6 of chapter 4, it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." He has a joy that's set before him, doesn't he? Just like Jesus had a joy set before him, Paul has that same joy that's set before him. Do you remember the joy set before Jesus there in Hebrews 12? "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The joy set before Paul made everything else pale into insignificance. In fact, he writes to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he writes this, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." Paul's view of forever determined the way that he lived for today. So the question is, what about us? How important are friends to you? Let me encourage you that no man, no woman is an island. We need friends. We need friends to care for us. We need friends to support us. We need friends to shake us up sometimes. And we need friends to encourage us when we are down. If you don't have good friends, let me encourage you, become a good friend. Become a good friend and you will get friends. Be generous with your friendship. And you will find out that it truly is better to give than to receive. It's an amazing thing. The happiest people are the people who give, not expecting to anything in return, but you find that God blesses abundantly. I was just listening. It was amazing, really. I was listening the other day to a debate between an atheist and a Christian. The man, the Christian was a man called John Lennox. He used to be a student of C.S. Lewis. An amazing, I love him, amazing guy. And the atheist, a man called Michael Ruse. And as they were debating about faith and science, Michael the atheist suddenly said this. He said, "I strongly believe the only truly happy person is a person who is serving others." And that is true for each of us, isn't it? Be forgiving as well. As you look at that passage, be forgiving and say sorry quickly. It's amazing in that passage. Did you read there that Mark, it says, "Bring Mark to me because he's useful." The biggest missionary split that's ever happened in the whole world happened because of Mark. The two first missionaries sent out split. 50% of the missionary population split from each other because Paul would not give Mark a second chance. And yet, there must have been forgiveness, mustn't there? There must have been restoration, because there Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful in my ministry." Not forgiving is so destructive, but forgiveness brings us together, doesn't it? Forgive each other. Don't hold grudges against each other. Have a look there at verse 16. It says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Have you heard that before? Or words that are similar? Do you remember that Paul, when he was Saul, was holding coats for Stephen? He wasn't holding them for Stephen. He was holding them for the men that were throwing rocks at Stephen. And he would have heard Stephen, as he was dying, look up to heaven and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I wonder where Stephen heard that from. Do you think Stephen was at the cross when Jesus was dying on the cross and he too said, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. If Stephen could say it, if Jesus could say it, could we say it to friends, to people here that have upset us? Could we not hold a grudge? Could we forgive? When Aaron was stood here, Don asked him, does he agree with the statement of faith, with the core values of the church? Do you know what our core values are? Community, discipleship, the Bible, unity in diversity. At least two of those can only happen if we are friends. That's community, and that's unity in diversity. But I want to suggest that a third one as well can only function properly, and that's discipleship. As friends, as we seek to spur one another on, encourage and to help and to challenge more and more to be like Jesus. Friendship. What about faithfulness? Are you faithful to your calling? Do you know what God called you to? If you are sure, or if you're not sure, I encourage you, if you are sure, look back and just revel in what God called you to and make sure that you're keeping your eyes fixed in that direction. If you don't know, then seek God to guide you and help you. Why are you here? Ask the question, and when you find out, stick at it. Whether you go through tough times or whether you go through easy times, stick at what God has called you to. Look at Paul there. Be reminded of the fact that when things were good, he went to the Gentiles to tell them. He is now sitting on death row, and what is he doing? He's sticking with faithfulness to his calling. He's still telling the Gentiles what he is called to. How about faith? Many of us have seen Paul's life was changed around completely. He got knocked off a horse. He saw Jesus and his life changed forever. Have you met the Lord Jesus? Has Jesus changed your life? Have you put your faith in the one who's not only bought the good news, but is the good news? Is your faith a faith that knows that when you go through the fire, there's somebody standing next to you? Is your faith a faith that says God's plans will always succeed? Now, they might not be mine, but God's always will. Is our faith a faith that says it doesn't matter what circumstances I'm in right now, I know that Jesus is with me? There's that lovely children's song, isn't there, that says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. There are many storms, especially for people who leave their home country to come here to do whatever or to go to whatever country you've been called to go to. But can we hold on to the fact that Jesus has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age. Let me encourage you. Look back and remind yourself of all that God has done for you in the past. Surround yourself with friends who can help to support you when times get tough. Friends who will tell you when it's you that's making things get tough. Friends that will help you to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Let me encourage you. Read his word, not because that's what evangelicals do, We have to do that. Read his word so you can find out more about the Lord Jesus. Pray, not to a distant God who doesn't really care, but pray to the one who has stood next to you, the one who knows every intimate part of your life and your deepest thoughts. And then, like Paul, let me encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on the forever. As we close now, I want us to have a look at a song. Those of you who were here earlier would have heard it playing. It's a song that was played at the funeral of a friend of Melanie's and mine. She was 40 years old. She died of cancer, but she loved the Lord Jesus, and she had her eyes fixed on heaven. Let me read those words to you. It says this: there is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth. And on that day, the Lord will come to meet his bride, and when we see him, in an instant we will be changed. The trumpet sounds and the dead will then be raised by his power, never to perish again. Once only flesh, now clothed with immortality, death has now been swallowed up in victory. We will meet him in the air, and then we will be like him. For we will see him as he is, oh yeah. Then all hurt and pain will cease, and we'll be with him forever, and in his glory we will live. So lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen, that will remain now for all eternity. Though trouble's hard, it's only momentary, and it's achieving our future glory. We will meet him in the air, and then we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Then all hurt and pain will cease, and we'll be with him forever. And in his glory we will live. Oh yeah. There is a day coming. There's a day coming when every other day that we have lived will pale into insignificance, because we will be with him and we will be like him. Friends, faithfulness, faith forever. What is really important to you? Father, we want to thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. We want to thank you so much for, even in these last moments maybe of his life, certainly as far as we know, the last writings that he ever did, he was able to encourage us and to help us. Help us to think about what is truly important. Help us to remember to keep our eyes fixed on you. May we be a people who live for eternity. May we be people who live today not counting the cost, because we know that the minute that we meet you, we will be like you, and every other day that we've ever lived will pale into insignificance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.